Let's just have a brief prayer before I bring you the message. Father, we pray that in these moments around your word, that we might turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and we know the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Help us now in the proclamation of your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. My text this morning is the 21st verse of that passage that I read to you earlier, where Jesus says, "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." When I mention a text like that, there may be some who say, why do we come to church on a Sunday morning to hear about death, to hear about dying, to hear about going and dying in sin? Maybe you're saying it's not much wonder that the majority of people are out in the shopping markets this morning. They're out walking the roads, they're walking their dogs, and they have no time for church. But men and women, this text is dealing with something that all of us will one day face. It's something that all of us will do. We die. And it's something that we only do once. And we'll not have an opportunity to come back and do it another time. And Jesus says to these Pharisees, I go my way. You shall seek me, and you'll die in your sin. And where I am, there you cannot come. I want you to consider, first of all, this morning, the people to whom Jesus refers. Jesus is referring to the Pharisees here, one of the strictest sects of the Jews, an extremely religious group. In fact, when he was trying to describe the religion in the describe true religion in the Sermon on the Mount, he said this: "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God." Jesus is referring here to a very religious group of people. They were meticulous in their religion. They kept every jot and every tittle. The sad thing, men and women, was this: it was all external, and there was nothing internal. And you know, there may not be too many Pharisees around today as far as Hochul's concerned, and maybe there's not too many Jews about Hochul either, but there are a lot of religious people around our country today. Some of them are meticulous in their religious observance. They never miss a Sunday at church. They wouldn't miss the Lord's Supper. They've been through all the sacraments of the church. They adhere to the church. They even give very well to the church. They're even maybe interested in missionary work. And they're extremely religious. But you know, it's all external. It's all in the exterior. And there's nothing internal. And the people to whom Jesus is saying these words fit into that category. The strict religious Pharisees, of whom Jesus said, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, ye shall know in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." It was a religion without Christ. The Pharisees never recognized Jesus as their Messiah, or as we might say today, their Savior. Maybe there's somebody in the church today and you're a very strict adherent to your religion, maybe to your Presbyterianism, but you know, you've never ever personally acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never recognized him as your only Redeemer. You've never recognized him as your Messiah. These people that Jesus is speaking to were people just like that. You know, some people's religion's like a wooden leg. There's neither warmth nor life in it. It helps you to journey along, but it has to be taken off at night and put on in the morning. and it's of no value whatsoever. G.K. Chesterton once said, "Let your religion be less theory and more of a love affair." And maybe that's where your religion needs to come to this morning, where it's less of a theory and it's more of a love affair. You know Jesus intimately. You recognize him as the Savior, and you're willing to accept him as your personal Savior. C.H. Spurgeon said something similar. He said, "If your religion does not make you holy, it will damn you." And then he adds this, "It is simple pageantry to go to hell in." Simple pageantry to go to hell in. Dear people, I would warn you this morning as a gospel minister, be very careful that your religion is not pageantry to go to hell in. Dr. A.W. Tozer once said, "The whole world has been booby-trapped by the devil, and the deadliest trap of all is the religious one." And maybe that's the category you fit into today. Your religion has made some people extremely nice. It has made them decent. It has made them respectable. It might even have made them honorable. But religion, as we see in our present world, has made some people fanatical. It has made them tyrants. It has made them brutal. It has made them dogmatic. And in both cases, they're going to die in their sin. And where he is, they cannot come. And across our province this morning, there are lovely, nice, religious, church-going, adherent people. Very religious, but they've never known Jesus. They've never met him as a Savior. They've never trusted him as their Lord and Master. And Jesus says they'll die in their sin. And where I am, ye cannot come. The people to whom Christ refers. But secondly, will you notice the event to which Christ refers? He says here in verse 21, "Then said he unto them, I go my way," or "I am going away." When Jesus said that to the disciples in John 16, verses 5 and 6, they were extremely sorrowful. But when he says it to the Pharisees, the Pharisees think that he's going to commit suicide. In verse 22, they say, "Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? I'm going to go away." And they automatically thought of suicidal tendencies in the life of Jesus. But Jesus wasn't thinking of suicide. He wasn't thinking of terminating his own life. Jesus was indicating that shortly he would be leaving the earthly scene to go back to the glory. From the cradle to the grave, the whole direction of our Lord Jesus was homeward bound. It was home, home, home. And his mission on earth was soon to be ended. And as he meets with these Pharisees, these extremely religious people, he says, "Look, I'm going away. I'm going to depart. I'm the one who came from heaven," he says. "I'm going back to heaven. Do you not think it's time you paid attention to who I am?" Dear people, this morning, Jesus Christ has ascended today. He came to this earth. While we sit in this beautiful sanctuary, he has ascended to the glory. He's at the Father's right hand. He's coming back again. Is it not time you give consideration to who he is and why he did all that? Is it not time you give serious thought to this man called Jesus, the Jews called Messiah, but they didn't recognize him? He says, "I'm going to go away." And since he spoke these words, he's gone. He's gone. As they stood that day and watched him ascend, This same Jesus that is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Francis Ridley Havergal, in her great Ascension hymn, put it so beautifully. He who came to save us, he who bled and died, now is crowned with glory at the Father's side. Nevermore to suffer, nevermore to die, Jesus, King of glory, has gone up on high. And the Apostle Peter, writing about this in 1 Peter 3:22, he says, Christ who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels, authorities, and powers being made subject unto him. That's the event he was speaking about here. He's not speaking about suicide. He's not speaking about taking his own life. He's not speaking about terminating his earthly existence. He's simply saying, I'm going to leave shortly and I'm going to my Father. Dr. Vance Havner was an old Southern Baptist preacher with a cute way of saying things and referring to the Ascension of Jesus. He says, astronauts sink into insignificance beside this Ascension. And Thomas Kelly, the hymn writer, he wrote like this, the head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. Friend, that one who came to be our Savior, he's in the glory this morning. He's not defeated. He's a victor. He's seated at the Father's right hand, a prince and a Savior forever and ever. Do you know one of the thrilling things for those of us who are believers this morning? We're going to ascend too one day. We are going to rise to be with him. The dead in Christ shall rise, and we who are alive also shall be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Dr. Joseph Parker was a congregational minister in London. His ministry spanned the latter part of the 19th century and into the 21st century. He was deeply devoted to his wife. And when she died, he was utterly, utterly brokenhearted. But when he erected a tombstone on her grave in London, he put one single word in that tombstone alongside her name. And that word was ascended. Ascended. A very fitting word for the tombstone of a believer. Ascended. When Dr. Parker himself died on the 29th of November, 1902, his friends put the very same word under his name, ascended. Dear child of God this morning, rejoice in glorious hope. We too will ascend one day to the Father's right hand. We too will ascend to be with the Savior forever and ever. The people to whom Jesus is referring to are extremely religious people, but they despise their Messiah. And you can be very religious, but want nothing to do with Jesus. And the event to which he's referring, he was going back to the Father. But the third thing I want you to notice here is this, the possibility to which he refers. And what is the possibility that he refers to here? Here it is. And you'll die in your sin. Friends, those are dreadful words. Very powerful words. Words from the lips of Jesus. They're not the words of a street corner preacher in some town here in Ulster. They're not the words of some fanatic. They're the words of the Son of God, the Prince of Glory. They're the words of the Lamb of Calvary. You'll die in your sin. Friend, dying is a reality for all of us. But dying in sin is a possibility for some. I wonder how you're going to die. These people had rejected Jesus as their Messiah, and the result was they'll die in their sin. You might say this morning, but they were Jews. They ought to have known better. Men and women, we've had the gospel too. We've had the truth of the gospel, and we ought to know better. To die in sin is to die unpardoned. It's to die unforgiven, and it's to die shut out of heaven forever and ever. Before I was saved, I worked with a young brethren man. He couldn't sing for toffee, but every day I had to listen to him try to sing. And there was one thing that he repeated again and again and again as we worked together, and these were the only words he knew: and be shut out of heaven for not loving God. And he went over that and over that and over that until it irritated me. And be shut out of heaven for not loving God. It was only when I committed my life to Christ that I learned that old hymn. And the verse reads like this: when we all meet again on that great judgment morning, the books will be opened, the roll will be called. How sad it will be if forever we're parted and shut out of heaven for not loving God. Friend, dying in sin is something we'll only do once. You might be able to resit your exams again. You might even be able to start up a failing business again. But you cannot come back, friend, and die in Christ once you've died in your sin. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a Harley Street doctor. He became assistant to Lord Horror, who was the physician to the Queen. And had he stayed in the medical profession, he probably would have been our present Queen's physician. But he chose to leave the medical profession at the call of God and become a preacher. And for 38 years, he preached at the famous church in London, where he was, and to large, large congregations, Westminster Chapel, London. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones gives a number of things it means to die in their sin, and I just want to itemize them quickly. He says they die as they are now. They die alone. Friend, when you die in your sin, you die alone. They die not knowing what's happening to them. They die and all they live for is of no value. They die with a wasted life passing before them. They die with a feeling of guilt and shame. They die condemned in the sight of God and under God's wrath. They die given a glimpse of glory, but realizing they are unfit for it. They die seeking God but not finding Him. They die in awful silence. And they die realizing they will spend all eternity like this. Voltaire was a French skeptic, a godless man. He did much to try and discredit Christianity. In fact, he spent most of his life ridiculing Christianity. And the French nation gave him many accolades, and they were about to give him many more whenever he took ill and was dying. He said to his doctor when he was dying, "Doctor, I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months to live." The doctor replied to Voltaire, "Sir," he said, "I cannot give you 6 weeks." And Voltaire replied, "Then I shall go to hell, and you shall go there with me." And he soon died in his sin. Professor William Barclay calls this the fatal incomprehension. In other words, how can we comprehend what it means to die in sin, men and women? To die without God, to die unrepentant, to die unsaved. to die unregenerate. But not only do we see the people to whom Christ refers and the event to which Christ refers, he's going away, and the possibility to which Christ refers, dying in sin, but notice the act to which Christ refers. He says, "You'll seek me. You'll seek me." The great bishop J.C. Ryle puts it like this: this means that his hearers would seek him too late. Having discovered too late that he was the Messiah, the Savior, whom they ought to have received, but the door of mercy would then be shut. They would seek in vain because they had not known the day of their visitation. Friend, it will be a dreadful thing if people from First O'Hockle, from Ballymena, from Northern Ireland, with all our gospel witness and our evangelicalism, find themselves seeking for God when it's too late. "Ye shall seek me, but you'll not find me," says John. "They shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." This is a great tragedy indeed. Some years ago, I was called to Craigavon Hospital one night to a lady who was dying. She had a fairly large family. Most of them were not Christians. One or two of them were. When I arrived at the hospital, every member of the family stood around the mother's bed. I'd known her for years. She was a godly woman. She was a member of my church, a saintly, saintly lady. But she was unconscious. I knew that she was soon to pass away, so I stayed with the family throughout the night, and we prayed and chatted round the bed. And at one point, I looked at that large family, and I said to them, "Isn't it good your mother didn't leave the matter of trusting Christ as Savior until now? Because she couldn't have done it." Friend, don't leave the matter of your soul and accepting Christ until it's too late, and even you were able to cry. As Bishop Ryle says, the door shut, it's over. Someone will knock when the door is shut by and by. Hear a voice saying, "I know you not," shall you and I. Someone will call and will not be heard, vainly will strive when the door is barred. Someone will fail of the saint's reward, shall you. And I've almost finished. The people to whom Christ referred, the event to which Christ referred, the possibility to which Christ referred, the act to which Christ referred. But will you notice the impossibility to which Christ refers? "Where I go, you cannot come." Friend, this scorches the general idea today that everybody's going to heaven. "You're going to die in your sins," says Jesus. "And where I'm going, I'm going to go away. Where I'm going, you cannot come." Friend, isn't it a dreadful thing to think that there might be somebody here this morning where Jesus is gone, you will never go? It's not that you can't go. It's not that you couldn't go. It's that you can't go. You could have gone. You'd only trusted him. But you can't go because it's too late. You've probably heard this very simple illustration, but very solemn illustration before. It's a story of a godly father, and he's dying. He had a family, and most of the family were Christians, but there was one wayward boy in that family. They all had gathered round his dying bed, and the wayward boy was there as well. And just as it came near the end of life's journey for the father, he called them all close to his bedside. And speaking to them one by one, he said, "Good night, George. Good night, Mary. Good night, Jim. Good night, Jean. Turning to the wayward boy with tears in his eyes, the father said, goodbye, Charlie. Charlie, where I'm going, you cannot come. Where I'm going, you cannot come. These are the words of Jesus. You will die in your sin, and where I am, you cannot come. Let's have a little prayer together. Father, we pray that you will write these solemn truths upon every heart. We pray that there might be someone in this audience today who will realize that they've rejected the Savior long enough, and they'll say, I'm coming, Lord, I'm coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. Amen.